In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many sections of Scripture that can be difficult for us to wrap our minds around. For example, how are we to faithfully understand the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2? Why do we see so much killing in the conquest of Canaan? How is biblical prophecy meant to be read and interpreted by modern readers? Now, all of these are important questions, and they demand our attention and our study, but I believe that none of them are quite as difficult as our gospel lesson today. Now, unlike these other parts of Scripture, our reading from Matthew 18 isn't actually difficult to understand. As far as parables go, this one is pretty darn straightforward. The difficult part for this is its implementation. Our reading begins with Peter asking Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, Peter's actually being rather gracious in this statement. Not only was seven considered by the Jews to be the number of perfection, but it's also an awful lot of times to forgive someone. Imagine someone doing something to you over and over and over again, and you forgive them seven times for it. And yet, despite this grand gesture on the part of Peter, Jesus puts the concept of forgiveness into kingdom terms when he says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." That must have absolutely blown Peter's mind, because this is way beyond generous. Jesus then drives the point home, telling a parable about a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, this was an enormous amount of money. It would be like basically saying he owed him $1 bazillion. The point that Jesus is making here is that there is no way this man is ever going to be able to repay this debt. It would be like someone who's working for minimum wage owing someone else $1 billion. They're never going to make enough money to repay it. Jesus' hearers may have even snickered a bit as they hear the man say, "Have patience with me, for I will pay you everything." And you know they're all saying, "No, he won't." Because everyone knew that that would be impossible. Consequently, it is a huge act of mercy and grace on the part of the king when he forgives this enormous debt. The tables are then immediately turned when this forgiven servant fails to forgive a much smaller debt that is owed to him by one of his fellow servants. The expectation, of course, would be that since he had been forgiven such a large amount, that he would be willing to forgive likewise, even the small amount. But when this expectation is not met, the servant is thrown into jail. And Jesus concludes the parable by telling his hearers, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." These strong words from Jesus far too often meet with a weak response from us. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said them, and yet we continue to make holding a grudge an art form. We remember our anger even when we've forgotten what it was that we were even angry about in the first place. And as a result, our relationships are fractured and our hearts are poisoned. Now, part of the problem, I think, is that we don't have a good cultural understanding of what forgiveness actually is. We think that when we offer forgiveness, it means that what the other person did was somehow okay, or that no offense actually took place, or maybe we weren't somehow hurt by what they did. We also believe that forgiveness absolves the offender from the consequences of the actions, or it gives him or her permission to do it again and again and again. But that's not at all what forgiveness is. In many ways, forgiveness really doesn't have anything to do with the offender, but it has everything to do with us and our heart and our attitude. It's about giving up that anger we hold towards someone else who has wronged us. So often we hold on to our anger because we think somehow if we remain angry, it's going to hurt the other person just as we've been hurt. But in the end, the only thing that happens when we hold on to that anger, when we fail to forgive, is we allow that other person to live rent-free in our hearts. As Christians, we're not called to live in anger and resentment, and yet so many of us find ourselves stuck there because we insist on holding on to that bitterness. Now, there's much that can be said on forgiveness, and it certainly is a major topic throughout the entirety of Scripture. The gospel itself is built on the foundation of forgiveness, that God offers it to his sinful image bearers. And since we don't have time today to do a full treatment on the topic of forgiveness, I'd like to focus specifically on how forgiveness provides us with a vision of God's kingdom. Now, we really can't talk about the kingdom of God without starting with forgiveness. It is, after all, one of the cornerstones of God's very nature. The mere fact that the Bible continues after Genesis chapter 3 is proof that we worship a God who longs to forgive. In Jesus' parable today, his use of this humongous sum of money that is owed to the king is meant to show the vast abundance of God's forgiveness towards us. You see, he doesn't forgive us begrudgingly, like 2 8-year-olds on the playground, where the teacher says, well, you need to say you're sorry. And so, well, I'm sorry. They say to the other one, you need to forgive him. I forgive you. No one has been forgiven in that situation. But God, when he forgives us, he does it joyfully. He does it without any reservation. This theme of our continual rebellion against God and God's continual forgiveness of us is one that plays out in Scripture from the very beginning of Genesis all the way to the very end of Revelation. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't a forgiveness that just lets things go. God's people still suffer the consequences of their sin. Adam and Eve, after all, were not allowed to remain in Eden. The people of Judah are exiled to Babylon for their sin. But notice, God never throws up his hands and walks away. He doesn't forgive his people 7 times and then give up. God's forgiveness is infinite. And for those of us who come to him in faith, our sins are not held against us as a result. Now, this will be one of the hallmarks of the new creation when Jesus returns at the end of the age to reign. Can we even imagine what this will be like? I think it may be harder to imagine than we think. After all, people today are really good when it comes to anger and rage and bitterness and finger-pointing and blaming. But forgiveness is a bit harder for us to come by. And we see this all around us today in the new cancel culture that seeks to dig up all of our cultural sins from long ago and hold us accountable for those things today. But there's a problem with this approach. It ignores the fact that individuals can actually repent, that we can change, that the gospel actually changes our hearts. Back in the 1960s, guitarist Eric Clapton had a somewhat infamous rant during one of his concerts where he bemoaned the immigration that was occurring in England. But even though he has long since apologized for those comments, and he readily admits that he no longer holds those same views, there are many in the entertainment industry that want to cancel him out, to hold those words against him all these years later. Now, I have certainly done some things in my life that I'm not proud of. But by the grace of God, I've repented of those things and I've amended my ways. There are other things that I'm certainly still working on. And my hope is that 10 years from now, I'll be in a better place in my walk with God as a result of my growth and sanctification. But if the cancel culture is going to hold everything against us that we ever did, even in high school and college, and let's face it, who among us didn't do dumb things in high school and college? If all those things are going to continue to be held against us, then what good is repentance? Why should we even bother to change? What's the point in maturity? Now, this, of course, will not be the case in the kingdom of God. Just as abundant forgiveness is part of God's nature and character, it is a governing principle of his kingdom as well. And all of our sins, our mistakes, our failings, they're all buried in the ground at the gates, never again to show their ugly faces. Anger and enmity will no longer separate us from God and from each other in the new creation. And so it is hard to imagine, but I promise you, it will be glorious to behold. But what about now? What do we do today? News of the kingdom of God is that although it won't be fully consummated until Christ returns at the end of the age, it is in fact already here. It is found in the witness of the church and in the lives of individual believers everywhere. You see, the kingdom of God, it's not pie in the sky by and by. It's not something that we just sit around and we wish for. Our waiting is not passive, but rather it is active. Because we are called to live our lives now as though the kingdom were already here. Let me say that again. We are called to live our lives now as though the kingdom were already here. This is our dress rehearsal for our future life. And so what we do now matters for eternity. And so we need to start by embracing forgiveness now. Part of our job as Christians is to be ambassadors for this coming kingdom. We are to embody the character and the nature of the God we serve so that others might see him through us. One of the hardest parts about becoming a Christian, about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, is not necessarily believing in God or believing in Jesus or even believing in the resurrection. When you talk to people who are hesitant about making a commitment to Jesus Christ, they will tell you that the difficult part for them is not believing that those things are true, but rather it is believing that the God who raised Jesus from the dead might actually forgive them for what they've done. And unfortunately, those of us who claim the name of Christian don't always do a good job of dissuading people from this notion. Now, whether we like it or not, when we publicly proclaim that Jesus is Lord, people will look at us to see who that Jesus is. And far too many people today see our Lord as angry and judgmental and unforgiving because that's how they see us treating each other. Living as kingdom people has to start in our hearts, it has to start in our homes, and it has to start in our churches. Now, a number of years ago, my church in Colorado Springs went through a split when the majority of the congregation chose to leave our denomination. And it was a really painful time for all of us. And unfortunately, this pain and this battle played itself out very publicly in both the local and the national media. Christian brothers and sisters who once worshiped together were now calling each other names and filing lawsuits against each other. And at times, it got deeply personal. There was a lot of anger and a lot of resentment on both sides. My boss, who was the rector of our parish, took the brunt of this attack. He was accused of stealing millions of dollars from the church. He was maligned in the newspapers and online blogs and even lost his house as part of the property battle. And so if anyone deserved to be angry, it was him. And as long as he was angry, the rest of the congregation felt that they had permission to be angry and bitter and resentful as well. But then one Sunday in his sermon, he called on the congregation to forgive, to let go of all of that anger that we had in our hearts. He didn't want that anger to define us as a church, because that's not who we're called to be as the people of God. And my boss led the way in that forgiveness, and it transformed the congregation. Now, the hurt that we had all experienced, it didn't suddenly disappear. But the difference was, we no longer held other people responsible for that hurt. We no longer bore ill will towards them. We let go of that anger that was within us. Of course, the newspapers didn't run a story on any of this part of the battle. But over time, people around town started to notice a change in the congregation. And this is the kind of witness we all need to have as kingdom people. Now, lately, a lot of people have been asking me if I think we're living in the end times. And the first thing I always do when someone asks me that question is I encourage them to read church history. Yes, these might be very chaotic times in the world today, but when you look at the past 2,000 years, you'll see that they have been full of chaotic times, and many of them much worse than what we're going through today. And so, no, I don't necessarily think that a virus is a definitive sign of the end of the age. But perhaps a bigger question for us is, if this is the end, so what? Jesus tells us that we will not know the day and the hour of his return, and his point is that we need to live every single minute of every single day as if the kingdom of God is right around the corner. He begins his public ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Live as though that is true. Our preparation for the end, then, is not about stockpiling food and guns and toilet paper, but rather it is about stockpiling love and forgiveness and the worship of God. Jesus calls us to forgive abundantly, just as we have been forgiven. It is one of the most difficult things we will ever have to do in our lives, but it is also one of the most important. In his new book, Reading While Black, fellow ACNA priest Esau McCauley says, "It is only by remembering that God's forgiveness cost him something that I find the divinely given power to pay the cost of forgiveness instead of revenge. The sword gives birth to the sword, but the cross breaks the wheel." My friends, if we want to have a foretaste of God's kingdom here on earth, it has to begin with forgiveness, and it has to begin with us, and it has to begin now. God's forgiveness is so lavish. It is so abundant. It is so awesome that he was willing to give his only son so that our sins might no longer be held against us. And we are all called to imitate that amazing love in our own lives. And this is how we prepare for the end of the age. Whether it happens tomorrow or whether it happens 1,000 years from now. This not only serves as a witness to those who do not yet know Jesus, but it also frees us up to live a life of abundant service to God in this life as we await eternity with him in his kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.